Truly how sweet and how heavenly is the sight when those that love the Lord come together to worship Him and praise His name as we are this morning. And to think about heaven itself as we prayed about, thought about, sung about in the song, we're heirs of heaven when we find our hearts and our bosoms just flowing and glowing with love. We thank You for being here this morning, especially if you happen to be visiting with us. We're honored to have you. And we hope that you feel privileged to be a part of our worship as we try to honor our God this morning in the way that He has prescribed. I don't know if you've ever thought a lot about Adam and Eve and how you feel about them as people. I think it would be pretty easy to get mad at Adam and Eve if you start thinking about the sin that they committed, which brought sin into this world. And especially, they only had one rule. They just had one thing that God had asked. And you can't, Adam and Eve, really, you can't do this one little thing. You just have to go and eat of the fruit, don't you? And so it's disappointing to us as human beings. We realize that if any of us had been in their place, we'd probably all have done the same thing, quite frankly. It's hard maybe not to be upset with them. And then you think of after the fall and the sin of Adam and Eve, how God dealt with man through the centuries, certainly through the patriarchal period. And you come to the law of Moses, which we're now studying in most of our classes. We're in the wilderness wandering time, and we were just going over in our Bible class with the high school this morning some of the laws and regulations that the Lord had regarding special days, and then just a whole bunch of miscellaneous laws that were included in the law of Moses. By some counts, there were 613 separate laws in the law of Moses, give or take. 613 laws. That's a bunch of rules. It'd be difficult enough just to know what they were, let alone try to keep them all. All of the thou shalt and the thou shalt nots. And then we come to the covenant that we live under today. And there are quite a few thou shalt and thou shalt nots in it as well. Things that God expects us to do and not do, and especially attitudes of heart that we're to have and exhibit. And a lot of us are very concerned about doing precisely what God wants in every aspect of our lives. In fact, I think many of you have quite a concern about that, and that's admirable. We spend hours in study, in discussing things with brethren and even those who are maybe outside of Christ. We contemplate what God's Word says and what we're learning, and we are anxious about making sure that we apply it as it ought to be applied to our own lives. We dig into the Scriptures for what they say. We do word studies and study the definitions of the words we find in Scriptures. We pray for wisdom to God that we might apply all of this. And all of that is commendable because it indicates an attitude of heart that wants to please God. We talked about that in a sermon not long ago. Just being here to please God in every way possible. This morning, I want to share with you a concept that is very simple, very biblical, one that Jesus shared and that the apostles talked about. That I think is maybe the most helpful thing when it comes to complying with the will of God in our lives, with all that He wants us to do. And Jesus says in essence, and the Bible says in essence, that all of it just sort of boils down to one simple rule. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. Jesus said, "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." That's it. Here's the law, all that law, all that the prophet said on top of that. Here it is. You treat people the way you want to be treated. You do to them as you want them to do to you. We go through a lot of issues in our lives. How should one deal with, I mean, just a thousand things every day. How do you deal with the person who is serving you your lunch at Shoney's? And maybe they make a mistake, or maybe they dump tea in your lap, or, you know, all sorts of things. How do you deal with that person? What does God want you to do in that situation? And you could find a lot of scriptures that might come to bear on something like that. How do you deal with the postal employee that delivers your mail to the wrong address? And you get a hold of that, your mailman, and then how do you deal with that individual? I was in a post office one time years ago in Gadsden, Alabama, and this lady, she was just trying to do something really simple. She was an elderly lady. She wasn't making a whole lot of sense, frankly. But she couldn't get the man behind the counter, the postal worker, to understand what it is that she wanted. And finally, she just said, "Well, you're just stupid, aren't you?" I don't like to use that word a lot, you know, but that's what she said. And I thought, I just, you know, I was standing behind her in line, and I'm just, this is going to end ugly. This is not going to end well. And you know what the man said? He said, "Yes, ma'am, I am." He said, "Or I wouldn't be working here dealing with people like you." But, you know, you run into all kinds of situations day by day. How do you deal with them? In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 14, here's what the Apostle Paul says. He says, "All the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And that's not exactly what Jesus said in Matthew 7, but it pretty much boils down to the same principle. It's all fulfilled, all of it, all of those laws, fulfilled in one thing: love your neighbor as yourself. One simple rule. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 14, James chapter 2 and verse 8, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He says you do well. The royal law, what would a royal law be? That's the ruling law. That's the one that rules them all. Here's the royal law: love your neighbor as yourself. Then look in your Bibles at Romans chapter 13 and notice what the apostle there says in verses 8 and 9. He says, "Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments: you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment," 613 of them, "if there is any other commandment," and you know, if you're looking at the old law, don't know how many in the new law, didn't count them. "There's any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." One simple rule. So I'm not here this morning to discourage any of us from digging through the scriptures, finding particular verses that apply to particular situations. I think that is very healthy and very commendable, an attitude we all ought to have. But if we can just carry this one simple rule with us and truly apply it in every situation, we'll be doing all that. We'll be doing what Christ wants us to do. But I am really afraid that we don't do that. That in our interactions with people in the world, with one another, that our first thought is not, how would I want to be treated if I were this person? How can I love them as myself? When it comes to applying this one simple rule, then, we need to understand first and foremost that it applies in virtually every relationship and situation. I can't think of a time, so maybe somebody can come up with one, but I can't think of a time when we're dealing with people where we can say, well, you know what, we're going to throw that rule out this time. It doesn't apply here. Most of the time it applies, but this time this rule does not apply. Is there a time when we can say that? I don't believe there is. And so it doesn't matter if you're talking about the husband-wife relationship, and I've had the sad opportunity over the years to have to sit and talk to many couples who are having marital problems, sometimes one or the other of them, sometimes both of them. And I guarantee you they weren't applying this one simple rule, either one or usually both of them. So it doesn't matter. You talk about husband, wife, parent, child, all of this friction that occurs between parents and children. And children, listen to this. You treat your parent the way you'd want to be treated if you were your parent. Can you do that? Parents, you remember when you were a child, how you'd like your parents to have treated you. Friends, neighbors, coworkers, bosses, employees. How do we treat the elders in the church? How do the elders treat the members? What's the relationship between the preacher and the church, and the church and the preacher, and deacons in the church, and so on and so forth? But as I said, it just spreads out to every relationship and dealing that we can think of. How do you deal with a repairman? How do you deal with an online retailer? How do you deal with taking something back to the store that wasn't what it was supposed to be? And on and on and on and on. A long time ago in China, there lived a young lady by the name of Lili. And Lili got married to a man that she loved and went to live with the man and his mother. Well, that's a recipe for disaster most of the time, I can tell you that. And in this case, it was. Lili's new mother-in-law was hateful, spiteful. They didn't get along whatsoever. She'd order Lili around like a servant. And besides that, it was worse because in Chinese society, the younger were always supposed to sort of bow to the older ones and give them whatever they asked for and all of this sort of thing. So you had that working. And so there's just this terrible dynamic in this marriage. And Lili's poor husband is caught in the middle of this between his mother and her, as many poor husbands have found themselves over the years to be, in this situation. And he's not any help whatsoever in resolving it. And so finally, Lili goes to an herbalist, a friend of her father, and she goes and sees him, and she tells him all this about her mother-in-law, how awful she is, and you know, this just isn't going to work, and I need you to give me some poison to kill my mother-in-law. So the herbalist says, well, okay. You know, he goes in the back room. He brings out this bag of herbs and stuff. And he says, now, you can use this to kill her, but you have to follow my instructions. First of all, we don't want to give her a fast-acting poison because that would arouse suspicion. We're going to kill her slowly over time, or she's going to get sick. And so what you need to do is add just a little bit. You're having to fix her food every day. You add just a little bit of this to her food every day. And it'll be a slow-acting poison. Eventually she'll die. He said, but the other thing is, because everybody knows how much you hate each other, you need to, you know, make sure you don't arouse suspicion. So you need to go home and start acting like you love her and you know, treating her, fixing her meal with a smile, and anything she asks you to do, you just do it. You never argue with her and all of that. So she says, great, that's what I'll do. And she goes home. She starts doing this, adding the poison, you know, every day. Well, you know what happens, right? 6 months later, her mother-in-law is still not dead. But things in the house are perfect. I mean, they couldn't be any better. And so Lili goes back to the herbalist and she says, I changed my mind. I don't want to kill my mother-in-law. He said, don't worry. It wasn't poison to begin with. Just herbs. The only poison was in you. and we've got rid of that. Treat your neighbor, whoever that is, the way you want to be treated. Love that person the way you want to be loved. And you'll be doing things right. You'll be doing a lot of things right. Doing that makes us, instead of self-centered, makes us others-centered. Jesus tried to teach this to us with such passion on so many occasions. We remember the time in John chapter 13 where he's trying to show his disciples not to be focused on themselves, but to focus on others. And he washes their feet, this very humble act of a servant, going around and washing their feet to demonstrate how he would serve them. And they therefore, he says, need to serve one another. In Philippians chapter 2 and verses 3 through 5, we look at this passage a lot, but it's so important in our relationships with our fellow man and especially with one another as Christians. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Selfish ambition or conceit. You can't do things in selfish ambition or conceit if you're loving the other person like you love yourself. See, they'll count as much as you do. Their ideas, their well-being, all of it counts as much as yours if you love them like yourself. He says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others just as good as me, right? Everybody looking at the verse? It's not what it says. Let each esteem others better than himself. Let it be looked not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The Christ Jesus who washed the feet. Let this mind be in you that was also in him. Let each of you, Paul will say in Romans chapter 5 and verse 2, let each of you please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification, for even Christ did not please himself. It's interesting that Romans 15, those first few verses, of course, come at the end of, guess what, Romans 14, where there's a lot of discussion about how to deal with one another and treat one another when we don't necessarily have the same opinions about things that are not necessarily matters of God's law, but might relate to spirituality. And really, the first few verses there of chapter 15 are the summation of all that Paul has said in chapter 14. And basically, he's telling us, you're not here to get your own way. You're not here to please yourself. Let each of you please his neighbor, leading for edification, to build him up. Brethren, we've been called to liberty. There's so much freedom that we have in Christ, but don't use it as an opportunity for the flesh. Rather, as Paul says in Galatians 5:13, through love, serve one another. This one simple rule will make us servants, make us others-centered instead of self-centered. Think about what others want instead of what we want. It promotes wonderful attitudes like gentleness and humility, mercy and forgiveness. The result of all of it is true, true happiness. You know, back in John 13 and verse 17, after Jesus had washed the feet of his disciples and told them to serve one another, he says, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. It's in serving others that we'll find happiness, that we'll develop these attitudes of mind and heart that then will be on display all of the time. There's a fascinating study done on what we sometimes call the Golden Rule a number of years ago. Done by a fellow by the name of Bernard Rimlin, who is the director of child behavior research. Rimlin, basically in his study, asked people to list the 10 happiest people that they know. List people and order them in the order of how happy they are. And in making this list, I said the 10 happiest people that they know. That's not correct. He just asked them to list 10 people that they were closest to. And then he asked them to list beside them whether they're happy, they rate them as happy or unhappy. And then he asked them to go back and put beside each name whether they were selfish or unselfish. You'll never guess what. All of the happy people were unselfish. All of the unhappy people were selfish. The way we apply this one simple rule then, not only affects whether or not we're obeying God, it affects our whole personality. And we're going to look at attitudes like gentleness and humility and mercy and forgiveness, and you're not going to have those if you're not applying this one simple rule. That's the point we want to look at. If you err with this one simple rule, you're going to err on the side of being brotherly, being tender-hearted, being courteous. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, Peter says, "Finally, all of you have one mind, have compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous." The Greek word for compassion there is sympathēs. And it means to feel with somebody, to feel as they're feeling. We would probably use the word empathy more today than any other word in our language. Have compassion. Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. The word translated kindly affectionate, the word translated affectionate there is philostorgēs. And it means, it's the opposite. You remember Paul in Romans chapter 1 condemns people who are without natural affection? Well, this is the opposite of that. This is natural affection. It's your natural love. And natural love that you have for family members. We've talked a lot about family this year here at Eastside. Well, we're to be kindly affectionate, have family love to one another. This is in the body of Christ. And then he uses this term with brotherly love. It should not really be all that hard for us to put ourselves in somebody else's place, because most of the time we've actually been in somebody else's place, if we'll just stop and think about it. And so whether we're talking about how we treat one another in the body of Christ as brothers, or how we're treating those who are outside of Christ in our daily dealings, probably just about been where they are at one time or another. Paul reflects on that, I think, in what he has to tell Titus in Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. When he tells Titus to tell others to remind them to be subject to rulers and to authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. The application of the one simple rule, that's what Paul is talking about. He says, well, how can I do that? For, he says, we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. We ourselves, what does he say? We've been in the same boat. We've been where they are. We know how they want to be treated, how they ought to be treated, because we've been in their shoes, is what he's saying. One simple rule, just demands not only that we treat others the way we want them to treat us, but the way we want God to treat us. I want you to listen very carefully to this final point. We're to love others as we want to be loved. Jesus taught us to pray to God, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. How do you want God to treat you? He's going to treat you the way you treat others. In Ephesians 4 and verse 32, Paul says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." You forgive, you're merciful, you're kind, you're tender-hearted, you're brotherly because of the way Christ has treated you. In James 2 and verse 23, "Judgment is without mercy to the one who shows no mercy." God's judgment is without mercy to the one who shows no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. I want you to imagine with me for a moment. This was suggested by Francis Schaeffer many years ago. But just imagine with me that every baby that's born into the world has this little recorder attached to them that's going to be with them for the rest of their lives. And what it's going to record is every time they make a judgment about someone. Every time they make a judgment about someone. It's not going to record, you know, day-to-day speech or if they're making judgments that are aesthetic about beauty or something like that. Not that. But if they're making judgments about moral issues or spiritual issues. And this is going to record all the way through their lives. And so they live their lives, they die, they meet their maker. And the judgment day comes, and the Lord says, "Now you've done this, this, and this that are against my will. You didn't get forgiveness, therefore here's your condemnation." And they say, "Wait, I didn't know that that was wrong. I didn't know that that was wrong. I didn't realize that these things that God, you're holding me guilty for. I didn't know all of that. I didn't realize that I was supposed to do all of those things." And the Lord would say, "Well, wait a minute. Let me see your recorder." And he plays it. And recorded are hundreds and hundreds of statements. Thousands, maybe. He shouldn't do that. What he did was wrong. It's wrong to act that way. Somebody ought to punish him. That guy needs to go to jail. Well, I hope he cooks in the electric chair. Somebody who didn't know what was right and wrong, who treated others like we did. Don't get me wrong. There are times when judgments need to be passed. There are times, we're not the ultimate judge, obviously, but we need to be able to judge between right and wrong in our own behavior and in others. There's no doubt about that. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, and the point of this illustration is this, that we have a standard that we expect others to live by, don't we? And whatever that is, and it needs to be God's, but whatever it is, however we condemn others and fail to show mercy to them and forgive them for whatever it might be, God is going to use that on us. That's the point. And again, it's made multiple times in these scriptures. One simple rule, one sobering fact. One day, the Lord is going to treat you the way you treated others. If you look at that great judgment scene that Jesus describes in Matthew chapter 25, where the king is there and he gathers everyone before him as a sheep divides, you know, as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. Some on the right, the other, some on the left. And how are they judged? What's the one thing, and I imagine there'll be a lot of other things, but what's the one thing that Paul, that Jesus rather describes in that judgment? What you did. Did you visit the sick? Those that are in prison? Did you come unto me? How they treated others. May the Lord help us live by just one simple rule. Our hearts this morning, we pray, are open to God and to His will, and to letting that simple rule sink deep into our hearts and affect us and change us. And direct our behavior day by day. Let me end by saying this. If I were you this morning, and you're sitting there, and you're not right with God, because I love you the way I love me, I'd want you to be right with God. And if there's anything in your life that's separating you from God, some sin that you won't let go of as a Christian, or maybe you're a person who's just never rendered obedience to the gospel, we're praying for you. We want you, with all of our being, to be right with God. Because we love you. We'd ask you to come. Mm-hmm.